Hey, God bless you guys. Listen, I'm going to hop right in because I'm not going to say I have a lot to cover, but I got a lot of good stuff to cover. We are in part 7 of our 5-stone series, and this is the 5th and final stone. And I'm going to warn you, it's the least attractive stone. I started with loneliness, and that is maybe for the introvert, an attractive stone, and maybe some of us have learned to enjoy being alone, and so maybe that to some might be an unattractive stone, and devotion and prayer, those are appealing to people, and authority is appealing, but we're going to be talking about maturity, and maturity is not something, the path to maturity is not really something most of us get that terribly excited about, because it means leaving behind part of who we are, or part of how we think, or part of how we process. And if you look in the dictionary, it defines maturity in a way that is frustrating for a conversation about maturity. Here's what I mean. When you are trying to define something to someone and say they had never heard the word mature before, you would want one very simple and clear and easy to understand definition that would help them wrap their mind around what that word really means. So that would be the best if we were having a conversation. But in our conversation today, believe it or not, this multi-layered definition really works to our advantage because it seems to fit the story of David confronting this giant Goliath perfectly. So let me read to you how the dictionary defines mature: as being fully developed physically or full grown, right? Now, David was not this. David did not meet this definition of mature. Here's the other definition: having reached an advanced stage of mental or emotional development, listen, characteristic of an adult. Thankfully, David did not share in the emotional or mental or spiritual maturity of those around him. Not his brothers, not the other soldiers, and not Saul, because the people he was surrounded by at the time were a perfect demonstration of what faithlessness, of what fearfulness, of what anxiety, of what stress, of what being critical and untrusting of each other and God. That they were the mark of immaturity. They were not emotionally, physically, spiritually in any way mature. And here's the third definition: having reached the most advanced stage in a process. Having reached the most advanced stage in a process. Now, this is where I really think David's story lines up with what maturity looks like. I think David was not physically mature, but he was certainly spiritually and emotionally more mature than anyone else around him. So I think he doesn't even fit that weird definition that we find in the dictionary. But what I really love about this is when David kills the giant, and he doesn't just kill him, we're going to read what he does to him next. It is the fulfillment. It is the completion. It's the furthest this story can go. There are a dozen places David could have stopped this story. David could have stopped the maturity of this story after his brother yelled at him. I would have probably gone home if I was humiliated by my older brother in front of all these soldiers. Or when he sees and hears Goliath for the very first time, I would imagine that would have struck fear in him. He would have been anxious to get out of here. Or when King Saul has him in his tent and he tells him, "You're crazy if you think you can go up against this giant," and tries to force his armor on him. Or even after David plants the stone in Goliath's forehead, in the center of his head, right between his eyes. That would have been a great place to exit because, listen, we've all seen the horror movies, right? Where they hit the villain or the zombie or the monster or Jason or Freddy Krueger, hit him in the back of the head with a shovel or over the head with a 2x4, and they fall down and you think they're dead. And then they go up and approach him and they get too close to him and they're grabbed by the leg and they're attacked again. We've all seen that movie. So if I were David and I had thrown that rock from a distance and tumbled that giant onto his face, I don't know, maybe I would feel a lot better just leaving the stage at that point. But instead, David brings this story to full maturity, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So grab your notes. You can read the scripture on the screen right below. And it says this in 1 Samuel 17, 48 through 51, when Goliath stood up and approached, David ran toward the line of battle to meet him. As quick as a flash, he reached into his bag, put a stone into his sling, and launched it at the Philistine. Hitting him in the head, the stone sank deeply into his forehead, and the Philistine fell face first onto the ground. This is how David defeated the Philistine with only a sling and a single stone, striking him down, ending his life with a sword in his hand. Ending his life without a sword in his hand. Then, this is where the story concludes. Then David ran, this is twice now he's run, he ran to battle to meet the giant with the sling. And then after he tumbles the giant to the ground, he fells him to the ground. David ran to the Philistine, stood over his lifeless body. He pulled the man, Goliath's sword from its scabbard and finished him, matured this story by cutting off his head. And when the Philistine army saw that their champion was dead, they knew they would be next. So they ran away. David trained with the stone of maturity. David picked up that stone, and long before he was ever on that riverbed getting ready to meet that giant, David carries that stone of maturity. David displays the stone of maturity. David launches the stone of maturity, and David's story is ultimately a fulfillment of what maturity looks like as he cuts off the head of the giant. You see, maturity began in David long before he ever hit the battlefield. Maturity is what enabled David to do what none of the other men were capable of doing that day. And as you could probably guess on your own, maturity is not a stone that's picked up instantly and that is effective and useful instantly. It's a stone that has to be intentionally and purposefully and patiently shaped, honed, refined, cultivated, polished, to perfection over time, and it is never discovered and it's never perfected without help. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Now these are the gifts that God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, you, to do His work and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity that our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teachings that don't line up with God's truth. We won't be tossed and blown about every new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church, that's us. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And are you seeing all these completion words, all of these completed words perfectly? As each part does its special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So here is our goal, to grow and mature. But grow and mature into what? And here's the answer to that question. Maturity is measured by how much you and I look like, act like, and talk like Christ. Let me say that again. Maturity is measured by how close we are to reflecting and resembling Jesus Christ. So how do we get there? The process is that God uses this environment, the body, church, other members of the body to help challenge us, equip us, push back on us, rub us the wrong way so that we grow and mature, so that we are challenged to be more like Christ, because Christ puts people around us that have a Christ-like attribute that we need to grow into. And so that means that something that's absent in our life, God is using someone else to cause friction, to rub up against us the jagged edges of truth in our life to grow maturity, a lot like what happened when we were younger and our parents would push back on the immaturity of us being children. Thankfully, none of our parents let us continue to be children as we grew up. They helped us mature past the behaviors of being children. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things." That means you and I have to intentionally decide to put away our immaturity and take on the cloak of maturity. And so the stone of maturity is the most difficult to choose and to carry, because number one, it starts as a sharp-edged belief. It starts as sharp-edged beliefs. So psychologists all pretty much agree with this, that we are highly prone to believe things based on this. This is not a psychological term, but you'll get what I mean, a sort of mental laziness. In other words, we rarely like to put in the emotional or intellectual work to be able to gather all of the information necessary to determine whether something's fully true or not. So we jump to easy conclusions that we can make with the information that we have available to us. And here's how we do that. We do it through something called the availability heuristic. The availability heuristic, okay? And that means that we use information that is most present with us, that's easiest to remember, it's most present in our mind because it's likely more vivid or more recent. So if an image of something has stuck in our mind, we adopt that as being the most accurate information we have on that thing. Or if we have just recently seen a story or read a story or talked to somebody about a particular thing, that's freshest in our mind, and therefore that's the most available information we have. And so we just use that. Whether it's true or not, doesn't matter. Our mind is lazy, and so it wants to just believe what's easiest to believe. So let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you, given two careers, fisherman and police officer, which one of those would be the most dangerous and deadly career? Now, you probably have already seen that I'm setting you up with that question. Most people, though, if I were to ask that question, you didn't sort of already know that I was talking about this a little bit, you would say, well, obviously, police officer is the most dangerous. Well, you probably know that I set you up, and it's not. You're actually 10 times more likely as a commercial fisherman to lose your life in the line of your job than you are as a police officer. That's statistically true. But the fact is, we don't see fishermen losing their lives. We don't see fishermen confronting these dangerous environments unless you're watching a cable show. What we see is police officers on the front line battling these riots and insurrections and all the craziness that happens in the news. We see the dangers of that. And so our mind just reaches for what's really, really available. Now, the second reason that we sort of come to the wrong conclusions is we use what's called emotional reasoning. And you can probably figure out what that means. We prefer to trust the waves of overwhelming emotions that we feel about things as information's presented to us. And if you need an example of that, whatever you see on the news, any of these stories that you see on the news, they trigger an emotional response in you, and you, in almost instantaneously, you make a decision about what you believe to be true or untrue about that story. And I could go down a list of those things, but I don't want us to get distracted by that. But I can promise you that whether it's a shooting, whether it is a riot, whether it is any of the things that are playing out on TV right now, you have had an emotional response to it, and you tend to believe facts. I'll say this, you tend to believe information, and you believe what is factual is what you feel is factual. Well, you know both of those things won't lead to intellectual or spiritual maturity, will it? It's not going to lead to emotional, intellectual, or spiritual maturity when we simply exercise lazy conclusions, when we make lazy decisions, when we believe things because it's the easiest thing to do. It's going to work against our spiritual maturity. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. It says this, go out and preach the word. This is actually Paul writing to Timothy, instructing him as a young man of God in what he is supposed to do, what his commissioned behavior is supposed to be. Go out and preach the word. Go whether it's an opportune time or not. In other words, it's never going to really be a good time to go do this. Reprove, warn, and encourage. Reprove means to correct. Warn and encourage, but to do so with all the patience and instruction needed to fulfill your calling, because the time will come when some will see if this sounds familiar, some will no longer tolerate sound, solid teaching. Instead, they will live by their own desires. They'll scratch their itching ears by surrounding themselves with teachers who approve of their lifestyles and tell them what they want to hear. They will turn away from the real truth you have to offer because they prefer the sound of fables and myths. Can I tell you, there is a pandemic far more contagious and far more dangerous to us than COVID. COVID has swept through the nation. It's affected thousands and thousands and countless thousands and millions of people's health. And we know that 500,000 people have lost their lives because of COVID, contributing to the demise of their health. And it's dangerous and it's terrible. And I hate that it's happening, but I have to tell you, there's something more dangerous happening within the church. And it's sweeping, it's terrifyingly contagious. And I have to tell you this, it is not infecting the unbeliever. It is infecting those who claim to be followers of Christ. That what I just read to you, that's talking about people who are already followers of Christ choosing to ignore what's really truth and choosing to accept fables instead. This is a warning to me and to you. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, so my fellow Christians, while we wait for the day of the Lord, wait for Christ's return, work hard to live in peace without flaw or blemish, and look at the patience of the Lord as your salvation. Our dearly loved brother, Paul, the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given him by God, has written about this. He says essentially the same thing in all of his letters, so all of his epistles to the church. Although uneducated and unstable readers misinterpret the difficult passages just as they always misread Scripture to their own spiritual ruin. So, hear my final words, my friends. Now that I've warned you about what's ahead, keep your guard. And don't let unprincipled people pull you away from the sure ground of truth, circle that, with their lies and misunderstandings. Instead, grow in grace and in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Anointed One, to whom be glory and until the coming of the new age. Amen. Listen, the most uncomfortable beliefs that you will carry around in your shepherd's bag, in your pocket, the one that's going to rub you raw, the one that is going to cut into the sensitive flesh of your selfish sinfulness, those beliefs are the ones that go against what you want to believe. And I'm telling you, this is a pandemic within the church that we are shaping the gospel. We're shaping biblical truth to fit and conform to our lives so that we're more comfortable. The most dangerous words you'll ever hear out of the mouth of an immature Christian is, well, I believe that God, if they start a sentence with that, be careful to listen to how they finish that sentence, because unless it aligns perfectly with the truth of God's holy word, it is ignorance, it is immaturity, and it is to their spiritual ruin and yours if they allow, or if you allow that to be an influence over your life. Secondly is this, the stone of maturity is the most difficult to choose and to carry because it only becomes smooth through being repeatedly put to work. It only becomes smooth because of being repeatedly put to work. Listen, the idea of God's word constantly causing discomfort in our lives would might make us resistant or reluctant to make God's word a part of our life because if it's constantly causing discomfort. But I'm going to tell you, there's a way to smooth the rough edges. There's a way to remove that animosity that we feel to truth sometimes, and it is this, by smoothing the edges through putting that word to work in our lives over and over and over again, and you can wear down the resistance you feel, the prickliness that you feel. Listen to James 2, 17 through 19. So you see, it isn't enough to just have faith. It's not enough that you're just a believer. You must also do good to prove that you have it, that you have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good works is not actually faith at all. It's dead and useless. But someone may well argue, well, you say the way to God is by faith alone plus nothing. Well, I say good works, that good works are important too, for without good works, you can't prove whether you have faith or not. But anyone can see that I have faith by the way I act. He was addressing an infectious belief system that says, all I need is faith plus nothing to be right with God. And he said this, you have to have works to prove that you have a living faith. Are there still some among you who hold that only believing is enough? Believing in one God, that's what you think makes you right with God? Well, remember that the demons believe this too so strongly that they tremble. In case you didn't miss it, believing, coming to church and feeding your belief, reading your Bible and feeding your belief, praying and feeding your belief, they're awesome, they're good, and they're still not enough, because unless it changes the way you live and changes what you do, unless it puts you into a meaningful and repetitious practice of relevant work in your life that demonstrates that the gospel has changed you, your faith is dead. You and I, listen, I'm telling you, we have Western Christianity, which is like a big, warm, bubbly jacuzzi of faith, and we will shop around to churches that let us and allow us to remain comfortable, and in our comfort, we slip back into immaturity. Listen to James 1, 22 through 24. Put the word into action. If you think that hearing is what matters most, you're going to find that you've been deceived. If some fail to do what God requires, it's as if they forget the word as soon as they hear it. One minute they look in the mirror and the next they forget who they are and what they look like. That literally translates to mean they look in the mirror and they forget how ugly they are. They forget what they need to improve. They forget how wretched they look. They have seen something about themselves and then do nothing about it. Paul tells the Philippian church to take what they've learned and what they've seen him do and just keep working on it over and over and over again. Philippians 4:9 says, keep putting into practice all that you've learned. Keep putting into practice all that you learned. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and receive from me everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. If you want God's favor and you want God's help and you want God's victory in the battle against your giants, you have to do the things that God has called you to do. Third and finally is this, the stone of maturity is the most difficult to choose and the most difficult to carry because it's completed when it transforms who I am. We like that word transformation. We like the idea of transformation, but we are reluctant to actually be transformed. Here's how I know that. After what I think has been kind of the most I don't think it's been, it has been the most difficult and challenging year of pastoring for me in all the years that I've been pastoring. It has been easily, without a shadow of a doubt, the hardest and most challenging year. And one of the most difficult things that's happened is I've reached a conclusion about me. I've reached an important conclusion that it's not circumstances in my life that need to get easier. It's not circumstances that need to get easier. This was a terrible year of terrible circumstances, and I don't pray for circumstances to get easier. I am praying for me to get stronger. Because what's happened is I have seen weaknesses and failures in my character and blind spots in who I am. And they've come into plain view over the last 12 months. And honestly, I'm more discouraged by my reaction to circumstances than I am discouraged by circumstances themselves. So here's what I came to realize. Since being a Christ follower, since I was 12 years old, there are areas of my life that I have not allowed or intentionally worked into full maturity. I have not allowed Christ to transform certain areas of my life. I have seen that there's still a lot of Chris in certain areas and not nearly enough Christ in those areas. Now, you don't have a clever enough name to be able to pull that little stunt right there, but I have way too much Chris still happening in my life and not enough Christ happening in my life. And as long as there is Chris still in those areas, then I am not completely changed. I am not completely whole. I am not completely mature, because maturity is transformation into the very image of Christ. Listen to what it says in Romans 5, 3 through 5. We can rejoice too. In addition to rejoicing for all the things that happen in our lives that we love to happen, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. We know it. Listen to these action things that are happening. We know that they're good for us. They help us learn to be patient. It's good for us because we learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and our faith are strong and ready. Do you see the completion that happens? We go through difficulties and we go through trials, and it increases patience, and patience builds character until eventually our character recognizes that God is always in charge. Then, when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens, no matter what new circumstances come along, and we know that all is well. We know it, for we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Can I tell you what maturity looks like? Can I tell you what transformation looks like? It looks like this. When we see a giant, we don't run like the armies of Israel did. We don't hide like King Saul did. We don't distance ourselves from the potential battle. We run to it as David did. Because not that we are fully armored with all of our abilities and our skills and our giftings and all the things that make us so great, and that we love to fill our Facebook feed with all the inspirational quotes of how strong we are and we can do anything, but rather that we have met these challenges with the grace and the trust and the hope in who Jesus Christ is in us, and that He is strongest when we're weakest, and that He is, His purposes are fulfilled in us when there's less of us and more of Him. I want to face the next pandemic, whatever that's going to be, whatever new challenge that is, whatever new circumstance that is that's uncomfortable and pushes back on me and makes me feel disoriented and makes me feel frustrated and even fearful and anxious and stressful. I want that to be the next thing I run into, not with my armor, not with my own confidence because I am broken, but rather, Listen, with the hope and the faith and the trust that God has transformed every part of me, that I've allowed the parts of me that I've held on to, the immature parts of me that I've held on to that make me feel comfortable, that make me feel good, that I can lean into, the times I want to be angry at people, the times I want to be judgmental and critical of people, the times I get my feelings hurt and I want to lash out at people, all of the different areas of immaturity that I have in my life, when I know that those have been given over, and I know that those things have caused pain in my life, and I've smoothed those edges down because I've continued to do the work of God in my life. I've believed the hard things. Even if my flesh doesn't want to, even if my mind and my intellect and my emotions are lazy, I believe them because they're God's truth. And I put them to work over and over and over and over again. I trust the weapon in my hand. I trust the stone in my hand because I've used it and I've used it and I've used it and I've used it. And then listen, it becomes complete when I finish the task with it. Maturity is when God delivers the giant to me. I can walk up to the giant face down. I take his sword. I love the insult that David takes his weaponry, doesn't use it, listen, to defeat him, uses it to finish the job. It's the final insult of this giant that defied the God of Israel. And David uses his own weapon against him. And that's what God wants to see you do with the giants in your life. Grab a hold of this ugly, jagged stone called maturity and begin to work that stone until it produces transformation in your life. I am so glad we got to spend these 7 weeks together. 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin a brand new message series called Triggered. And I'm going to be talking about the importance of how the words we use and how the words we receive shape the world we live in. And I'm excited about special service next week, so don't miss that as well. Can I pray with you guys? Father, thank you for everyone who's gone on this journey, who is fighting to fill their bag with these 5 stones, with loneliness and the word and prayer and authority and maturity, God. That's home for us. That's where we will find what we need to defeat the giants that come into our lives, one after the other. We greet them, God, with gladness because we know that you're a God who loves to deliver giants to us. And we want to be giant killers. So we thank you for the transformation and the work that has to happen in our lives for that to happen, for us to be successful giant killers. We know that things have to change. We know that we have to use those stones over and over and over again with familiarity so that they are perfectly fit into our hands, that we feel them and know them, and we put them into our sling and they hit targets every single time. We thank you for it. We claim victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.